Good morning. I want to begin by sharing about someone I know. I know of a Christian who went to church since young. Since teenage years, he wanted to be married, have kids, have a family. And in high school, this Christian had crushes on people, had a date here and there during that time. Then in university at a Christian conference, he met a very attractive Christian girl who was good-looking, charismatic, smart, and had spunk. He was attracted to her, and it turned out that she kind of liked him too. So they went on a few dates, but to his surprise, he later found out that she was not really a Christian. And inside him, he was torn. He asked himself questions like, but isn't she actually a Christian? After all, she grew up in church, but she seems to be turning away from God now. Or, can't I change her? Could I not rescue her? Or, haven't I waited long enough? Hasn't God put her in my life for a reason? Or, what if no one else likes me? I don't find someone for many, many more years. I know this Christian brother's heart. I know his struggles. I know the dilemma he was going through. I know that he knew it didn't seem right to continue to date this girl because God's will is that a Christian marries another follower of Jesus. I know all this about him because that Christian was me. The scripture I had us read was the story of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Sarah and Abraham worshiped the God of the Bible, and God had promised that this couple, despite their old age, that they will miraculously have children, and their descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Yet the passage we read tells us that Sarah could not wait any longer. She felt that it was God himself who had given her infertility, and she decided to take things into her own hands. Verse 2 tells us that, and Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Sarah wanted children. This is good. This is a good thing. This is a good thing that is a blessing from God. Yet, she took things into her own hands, outside the will of God, by giving her maidservant Hagar to her husband so that her husband can sleep with this other woman and conceive, which, by the way, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, this was acceptable practice. It's kind of like having a surrogate mother, okay? By the way, it was acceptable in wider society. But that wasn't God's will, because God's chosen offspring should be the son of Abraham's actual wife, Sarah herself. God's chosen son of blessing was supposed to be Sarah's son, not Hagar's son. Did Sarah get what she wanted? In a way, yes. She got a son through her maidservant, but it goes badly for her, and it doesn't please God. It led to conflict and heartbreak in the home, and she was so bitter that she pressured her husband to allow her to mistreat Hagar. One Bible commentator makes this comment about Sarah's actions, that Sarah's plan was one more example of the futility of human efforts to achieve God's blessing. My message for us this morning is on the need to choose marriage with a born-again Christian. Now, I've been praying for this message for a long time, and for us. This message is important because there are many single people in our church who will one day decide who to marry. And while their decision is a personal one, yet we are their family, and we should support them and help them honor God with such a decision. It is also important, this subject, because some brothers and sisters in our church have already chosen to date a non-Christian. Now, while mentioning that makes things somewhat awkward, this is why I feel like I need to share this message this morning. And I want you to know that I don't think any less of you for those who are. I just want to share God's word with you, and you make an informed decision as a believer. I also think this message is important because I think the friends of those believers who are dating non-Christians should also listen to get a gist of how to begin a conversation about this. And finally, I think parents also need to listen so that they know God's will for their children regarding who to pick as a life partner and a spouse. Now, what will my message be like this morning? Well, through the counsel of Christians both within and outside of our church, I have decided that my message will not primarily be a theological sermon or a biblical exposition, that is to explain a Bible passage verse by verse. That's what I usually do every single Sunday. But I want to preach a pastoral sermon to reflect my feelings, my hopes, concerns, and sharing from past experiences, which, of course, from a biblical point of view. On the other hand, I have made my view from a scriptural point of view on this subject into an article, as well as some thoughts on practical considerations, like what should you do if you are thinking about dating a non-Christian? What if you already have? What if you dated them for a few years? What should you do if you have a friend like that? What should you do if you're parents of a child who has made such a decision? I've written all of that in an article in the foyer. I think Joyce Wong has prepared that in the foyer there. There's a few hard copies in the back. I encourage you to take a copy at the end of service. If there aren't enough copies or you want an electronic copy, sign up for the email, the electronic list. Just put your email down and then we'll have that article emailed to you as a resource. But let's begin with prayer and then we'll kind of jump right in. God, we come before you. And I come before you as an appointed pastor that you have placed in our church family. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to speak in a way that is loving, that is gentle, that is truthful. And I pray, O Lord, that my brothers and sisters, rather than hearing the voice of a man, they would hear the voice of God. They would hear the voice of Jesus who loves them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do need to start with some biblical foundation. The Bible teaches that it is wrong to marry a non-Christian. For a Christian, it is wrong for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. The Bible teaches that it is a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. Last week, Pastor Marty Cooley preached from Nehemiah chapter 13, and he noted that Nehemiah was zealous for God's glory. Nehemiah confronted the Jews who married those who did not worship the Lord, who did not worship the God of the Bible. From God's perspective, as seen through Scripture, the issue is not interracial marriage. Interracial marriage is a beautiful testimony of the unity that Christ has brought between formerly hostile nation groups and ethnic group. I know personally we have friends, the husband is Chinese, Filipino actually, the wife is Japanese. 3 generations ago, Chinese and Japanese people were killing each other, right? And yet this Christian couple, you know, you can have people that are married and actually seek Jesus. So interracial marriage is a beautiful thing. It's never about race. It is not about race. The issue is always about religion. The issue is always about religion, okay, this issue. Deuteronomy chapter 7, Ezra chapters 9 to 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and many others. You can read that in the article, many others. Tell us that it is a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. And since it is a sin to marry a non-Christian, and dating is the exploration step to discern whether God wants us to marry a certain person, then to choose to date a non-Christian shows that our heart is in the wrong place. We have evidently not included God in our decision, because that's not God's plan. Yet, while it is a sin to marry a non-Christian, surprisingly, listen very carefully now. This is a surprise. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, and 1 Peter chapter 3, it is not a sin to remain married to a non-Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? So if you're unmarried, you're single, you're choosing your future prospect. If you're a Christian and you choose to marry a non-Christian, that's wrong. But after the marriage is done, like the you know, and you're married, you should remain married and not divorce. Does it make sense? Okay? That usually surprises people. Okay, that's very confusing because even a marriage with a non-Christian in God's sight should still be honored. It should be a lifelong commitment to each other. Now, okay, back to our and then if you're wondering about that, I've written in the article. That's why. You can learn about that in the article. For those who are not yet married, and are considering a life partner, you have a choice to either honor or dishonor God in such a decision. Our denomination actually holds the same view by stating in the Mennonite Brethren Statement of Faith, under the section on marriage, singleness, and family, every one of you who has been a member, who has transferred membership or been baptized to become a member of an MB church should have read that document thoroughly. And in that document, it actually states this, and I quote, "A believer should not marry an unbeliever," end quote. Okay, that's the biblical foundation. Now, I know some people have a lot of questions and even objections to what I've stated. Some of you might have even grown up in a different church or heard from other pastors who have stated the opposite, that it was okay to have a lifelong partner who's a non-Christian as long as you bring them to church or share the gospel with them. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's not biblical. That's not at all. Read the article and wrestle with it yourself. That's completely wrong. But the biblical aspect is not what I want to focus on this morning. I want to share with you my heart as your pastor. The struggle I have as your pastor is multifold. Sarah made a mistake. She made a mistake. She gave another woman to her husband so that he can sleep with her in order to get God's blessing using her own wisdom, using her own way. She made a mistake. Despite that mistake, it did not mean that her faith was invalidated. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that later on in a later period, it says this, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." So the New Testament tells us that Sarah was actually an example of a faithful woman. Okay, she made a mistake at this point in her life. And it's a struggle for me because I know that while dating and marriage is an important life choice, it doesn't dictate everything about you. And even if you make such a mistake at this point in your life, it doesn't mean that you are not a faithful person for the rest of your life. And yet it breaks my heart that you would make an important decision that is clearly displeasing to God. People sometimes bring up the stories of like, what about this couple where the guy is a Christian, and he dated a non-Christian and brought her to church, and she came to hear the gospel, and she came to faith, and then they got married, and it went well, right? What about that? People often bring this up. Those people were fortunate. God never promised that to be the outcome. God never promised that, never. Not one verse in Scripture promised that if you date and marry a non-Christian, that your partner will come to faith. No promise, zero promise. They were fortunate. They were fortunate. And just because it turned out well doesn't mean that the original decision pleased God. Those examples, those few stories are simply examples that show God's mercy, not his approval. It only showed that God was merciful. It didn't show that God approved of that action. And the reality is that there are far more cases where Christians, many of whom grew up in church, by the way, date a non-Christian and were drawn away from God. And some even left the church, and some even left the faith. My heart breaks because I care for each one of you, and I don't want any of you to be drawn away from God, or even lose your faith. Now, some believers might say, well, God will keep my faith, even if I date a non-Christian, right? I believe in Jesus. Well, God will keep my faith. Once saved, always saved. Now, I can have a theological discussion with you, but this topic is so serious that like we can't just debate back and forth. Like this is your life, and you alone have to deal with the consequences of your life, right? What I want is I want you to have a happy life. I want you to have a life that is pleasing to God, because that's the only life where you'll be truly happy. And yet, despite these heart burdens, I am torn because there is a real struggle today here in Greater Vancouver in the 21st century for unmarried Christians, single Christians, regarding this subject. It's a real struggle as I think about it. Now, but first, before I elaborate on that, I want to make a brief comment. a side comment about singleness. I want to state clearly that the Bible teaches, and I fully affirm, that your life can be just as meaningful and joyful living out your singleness for Christ. There is nothing wrong with living for Christ, even your whole life, in singleness. And some of the most faithful Christians in the past and present were single their whole life. They did not get married their whole life. Some people, such as Pastor John Stott, who has passed away now, gone with the Lord. Apostle Paul, of course. Okay. There's a pastor that I know here in the UK. His name is Vaughn Roberts, single, a man who's celibate. And a pastor I know in this city from my previous church, whose name is Brad, single. He's a pastor. It is a lie in our culture that says that something is wrong with you if you remain single your whole life. That's a lie. Because as a follower of Christ, you are a child of God. And your worth and your identity is wrapped up in the beautiful life of Jesus, who gave his life for you, loves you dearly, and you are highly valued in his sight. So there are real struggles for single Christians here in our city when they consider such a subject. For one, there is the struggle of having a burning desire to be married. Many of us who are single want to be married at least one day. I had wanted to be married and to be a dad since I was 13 years old. Okay. So you're thinking, you know, have you prepared your heart for it? I've been thinking about it since I was 13, you know, like to be a dad, right? I really struggled, to be honest, throughout even high school, much more in university, and then after I graduated. And I didn't meet Serena until I was 25, 26. I had a lot of heart turmoils. I didn't want to be alone my whole life. I had my insecurities, fear of loneliness, wanted to feel romantic love, fulfill sexual desires, and so on. To various degrees, I know that a lot of Christians who are single have similar desires as these. These desires are not wrong. In fact, these desires are God-given, because God made us into sexual beings. And in fact, it was God who created romance, God who invented marriage, God who invented sex, which should be used within marriage and enjoyed there. In fact, one of the evidences of whether a Christian should seek and pray for marriage is whether you have such a burning desire for marriage. If you have that, chances are that's one of the ways God is telling you that you should get married, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. According to that, that's one of the ways God is telling you. You want to be married? You should seek marriage and pray to God for marriage. But having this strong desire is a struggle, because you may want marriage so much that there is a temptation to compromise God's standard, especially when you know you have to wait. And then there's a struggle of being in a world of surrounded by non-Christians. Now, this is what I mean specifically, is that there are more non-Christians in Greater Vancouver than Christians. Can we agree on that at least? Yeah, okay. It's just like, some people are like, I don't like fake news. I'm like, okay, like, is that, can we agree on that? So we can continue this conversation, right? Okay. So the chances are is that you would be attracted to a non-Christian, or that a non-Christian would ask you out on a date, the chances are that would happen much more likely than a Christian would ask you out on a date and you would, right? That kind of thing. So in that moment, you have this prospect, you have this opportunity in that moment. And like the story I told you for myself at the very beginning, it felt good to be liked. It felt good to go on a date and to contemplate the possibility of having a girlfriend and going further and, you know, towards marriage. It felt good. This was something I had always wanted. It was hard to say no. It was awkward to say no. Right? It's awkward to say no. Think about it. You meet an attractive person who can be a potential prospect, okay? A classmate, a coworker, play on the same sports team. You go out for bubble tea or coffee a few times just as friends, right? And then they tell you that they are interested in you. What do you say in that moment? What do you say? They're not a Christian. What do you say? You're a Christian. They're not. What do you say? Sorry, I like you and all. I can't date you because I only date Christians. That's exactly what you should say. But it's awkward. It takes faith, courage, wisdom to say that, to make such a life decision. It takes courage. It's hard. It's awkward, but it's hard. But you should. And then there's the struggle of discernment and waiting. Waiting for a true and faithful Christian. Because the key is not just to choose someone who grew up in church or says he or she is a Christian. See, in the West, here in the West, where there is freedom of religion, the cost and the barrier of being a professing Christian is very low, unlike a persecuted country. See, in a persecuted country, a person who says that they're a Christian is almost always a real Christian. The reason is because they have chosen to follow Christ despite the cost of confiscation of goods, imprisonment, beatings, and even death, right? So you know they're the real deal. In the West, it is possible to grow up in church and not have a real relationship with God. There's a saying in English, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. The proof of real faith is whether your life reflects God's commands. So the key is not merely to find a person who says they are a Christian or goes to church, but to find a born-again Christian, a real deal, a person who truly lives every aspect of their life for God. And this requires waiting, discernment, and community, which, side note, side advice, it is almost always good advice that before you choose to date someone, you should talk to an older, mature Christian and ask them for some advice, okay? Just, that's my advice to you, to get advice, to make, okay? You know what I'm trying to say, right? You should get advice, okay? So, okay, all right? You should get advice before you date someone, okay? From an older, mature Christian. But the need for discernment to find someone who is truly a faithful Christian is precisely what makes it so difficult. Because not only should you guard your heart from non-Christians, romantically speaking, you need to make sure the person who says he's a Christian really is a faithful Christian. And last time I checked, statistics tell us that there are almost always more women in church than men. Almost always. In any Christian community, there's always more Christian women than Christian men. Almost always, like across the board, like around the world, okay, in this city. So this means that women have it even harder than men, although both groups will struggle with this. Moreover, for some reason, over the years, when I talk with Asian-Canadian Christian women, I have heard from these Christian sisters that in their view, they see very few Christian men who display the type of masculine godliness, leadership, initiative, courage, and the taking of responsibility. They see very few that have that quality they're looking for. And those that have it are already with someone or are married. That's usually what they say. I ask them, I'm like, oh, and they're so frustrated. It's so hard, right? Right? This, okay. And so that, on a side note, this is a call to Christian men, single Christian men, to learn biblical masculinity and to live it out. That's a conversation for another time. We don't have time for that this morning. So even the pool of people you choose from who are born again Christian is small. Practically speaking, how are you going to find someone? Like, how are you actually going to, like, realistically speaking, you're single, okay? You're praying, you're asking God, hey, God, bring a relationship. How are you going to meet another single Christian who follows you? Where are you going to meet this person? Okay, I'll give you only two main options. Here they are, okay? Just if you really think it out, here they are. Number one, date someone within our church. Okay? Okay? Now, okay, we laugh at that. It's possible and it's good, but there's a cost, right? 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 If you date someone outside of the church, no social cost, no problem, break up, get on with your life, you know, don't see each other again, nope, no worries. You date someone within this church, oh boy, doesn't work out. Friends get split, shoot, you know what I mean? There's a cost, okay? So that's one option. And the other option is you date someone outside of the church, and how do you meet them? Well, you need to be intentional in putting yourself in a Christian community outside of church, right? And this is an option, and in fact, if you are praying about marriage, I would encourage you to put yourself in those social settings to meet other Christian people. They're very few. Yeah, we don't have Christian nightclubs. And by the way, regular nightclubs, terrible place to find a significant other. Terrible. And you're like, I disagree with you. Okay, come talk to me after. I'll tell you like 10 reasons why. It's terrible. But if we had like, not a night, you know what I mean, not a Christian nightclub, but like Christian hangout, a third space. Isn't that what they call it in sociology? A third space, not work, not home, right? A third space, right? You can't really exactly meet some, well, you could on Starbucks, I suppose. But anyway, you know, but a natural place where you meet Christian friends, you need to find those places and put yourself there. And I think it is easier when you're younger. It is easier, especially when you're a student or a college student. It's easier. You can join a Christian club. You can go to those conferences, right? But when you're a working adult, like, it's harder. It's harder, right? Which makes it hard. Makes it a struggle, right? Because you're like, oh, well, practically, God, how are you going to bring someone? You're going to, right? Like, out of nowhere? Like, how? Like, actually, there's a third option. What's the third option? Online dating. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Very good. Yes. And some of you who are uncomfortable with that and have not thought about that, that too is a legitimate option. I know three Christian couples personally, I met them, who met their significant other who's a Christian. And I think, yeah, all three couples have kids and are raising their kids in the Lord, okay? And it works out, okay? So that was through eHarmony with the Christian filter. Like, who am I looking for? Christian. Yes, right? Okay. So that's the third option I didn't mention, okay? But it's hard. But it's hard and it's a struggle. And then finally, the last observation that I have regarding the struggle is the societal pressure. Societal pressure. In the city, compared to the suburbs, there is a bit less pressure to marry younger. Less pressure. Mostly because there is an emphasis to start up your career first when you're in your 20s, right? Right? So you can it's a bit more acceptable to marry a bit later, okay? That's kind of the norm. But in Canadian culture and in Chinese culture, the norm is marriage. Have a family, right? That's the norm. And so there's a lot of pressure there as time goes on. And you get a bit older, right? Some of you who are teens and in college, you don't yet feel that pressure. But some of you who are a bit older, you feel the pressure around you. People start asking you. And then they stop asking you. And you're like, oh, shoot. You know what I mean? And you worry. And you're like, oh, you know what I mean? And then now you're like, dang, they're judging me. You know, you play all these mind games with yourself, right? But there's the pressure. Even though the Bible says it's okay to be single, even for the rest of your life. But yet, even in church, there's that pressure. And women particularly feel the added pressure as they... when they reach and pass the age of 30, particularly, right? There's real pressure, real struggle, almost like if you don't act now, would you remain single for the rest of your life? There's that fear. And single Christian women, in that moment, God needs to, for those that desire to be married, need to feel the hope of the reality found in 1 Peter 3, which describes that Christian women should imitate the holy women in the past who hoped in God and did good and did not act out of fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, I think verse 6. So we have all these struggles for Christians who are single. And yet we can't forget Christ in our life because he is the centerpiece of our life. You know, at John and Faith's wedding, I loved the unity braid. The unity braid, that's pretty cool, okay? If you weren't there, essentially it was a wooden cross, yay big, right? And wooden cross, and then I've never seen it before. It was a beautiful picture in which there was like, what kind of rope? Regular rope, I suppose? Yeah, okay. So there's strands in which, okay, you can imagine the cross, and the rope was like this, right? Side of the cross, and then there's two strands hanging on the outside where John and Faith, in that part of the wedding ceremony, they braided it, and then when you braided it, it covered the bottom bar of the cross, and then they kind of stood like this, right? And then the cross in the center. It's such a beautiful picture because that's exactly what Christian marriage is like. It involves three parties. husband, wife, and God. Husband, wife, and God. And the concern I have for those who choose to date or even consider marriage with a non-Christian is that you can't have that if only you follow Christ and your partner does not. But you might think, but what if they're open to church? What if they're open to spiritual questions? What if they're open, you know, what if they're open? That's not a bad thing, in a sense, within the circumstances. If you're actually dating and you bring them to church, that's not a bad thing. But you can't guarantee they'll actually find the Lord, right? And you can't even guarantee whether your relationship with them helps or hinders their spiritual search. You don't even know that, right? Like for maybe your relationship with them actually hinders them from finding Jesus because they're so distracted with you, right? Maybe, right? Right? Okay, so you can't guarantee that. And the question is, when you make such a decision, had you actually prayed about this and sought godly advice that you should have made this decision in the first place? You know, another aspect of it, I was talking to my sister, my actual biological sister. Her name is Lily, whom I adore, by the way. She's amazing. You should meet her. She's a great person. You'll like her more than me, for sure. Just like you, many of you like Serena more than me. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm just your pastor. You know, anyway. Okay. But I was chatting with her, and she said a few things that stood out to me recently. We're talking about this subject. And she said, what we do is a reflection of who we are. What we do is a reflection of what we are, what we value, rather, what we value, who we are and what we value. And so when we date a non-Christian, we should ask ourselves, is Jesus then, based on my action, really the highest value in my life? Or has this person become my highest value? Or has the desire for marriage become my highest value? Who do I love more? What do I love more is the question. I thought that's very helpful. And then my sister said that if you date a non-Christian, it's difficult not being your true self as a Christian. It's difficult. Especially as Jesus becomes more and more important to you. And you're in that relationship, and yet you cannot talk about the most important person in your life, God. It's going to be increasingly difficult. And then we think about, what will marriage to a non-Christian be like? Now, not specifically, but generally. Like, because at the end of the day, I believe that every one of God's commands does not just reveal God's character, but it's for our good. And so what might happen if we go against his commands and then marry a non-Christian? It's very practical. It's very, you can just, when you reason it out, I don't think you would disagree with me. There's going to be more conflicts. See, in marriage, there's already conflicts. Okay? There's already enough conflict to go around in a Christian marriage where two people actually love Jesus. There's already enough conflict, right? Married people, can we agree on that? Yeah, okay, right? Like if you've been married more than a year, you're like, okay, yeah, there are conflicts, right? Like it's just, but if your spouse doesn't follow Jesus, are they really going to be okay with you giving 10% of your income to church? That's a terrible financial investment from a secular point of view. Terrible, right? Right? 10% of your income to church. Are they going to be okay with that? And if they are at the beginning, before you have kids, are they going to be okay when you buy a house and have kids? Are they going to be okay with that, right? What are you going to do? What are they going to say, right? Are they going to be okay with you committing time to church Sundays, Fridays? Maybe if you go on a mission trip. Most people spend their holidays to go on a holiday. Christian people consider also a mission trip to spend their, are they going to be okay with that, right? For you to go evangelize people of another city using your vacation days, and you might even have to chip money in to go on your trip. Are they going to be okay with that? Is that going to lead to more conflict? Surely so. Or, before you get married, you date a non-Christian, there's going to be, because the ethics, the sexual ethics of our city without Christ is almost always liberal. You're going to be pressured to sleep together, travel alone together, which is not blameless, and be in the same hotel room, to live together before marriage, all of these are wrong. It's either sin or not blameless. Neither of it's good. And then you fight. You have all these, just think, just use your imagination, or even talk to people who have dated a non-Christian. You have added conflict, more and more, more and more, and more and more. And the worst part is, it's conflict based on the foundation of your life. That's the worst part. It's based on the core of who you are. And in that moment, when you are in that conflict, you have three options. One, you fight. You fight. You make them agree with you. Okay? You make them agree that you should give money to the church. Go to church and all that. How about raising the children? You make them agree with you that you want to raise your kids Christian. And they don't want to be religious, or they don't want to impose on their kids, or they are of another religion, right? They have that, you have yours, and you fight. You fight. How's that going to go? Difficult, I think. Or two, you don't fight, you compromise. You take their view. You go to church less. You don't give your tithe, okay? You don't raise your kids in the Lord, okay? You don't do Bible study with your kid. You don't bring your kid to church. You don't, because they don't want you to. You can compromise. But that's not good. Because now you're, right? And particularly, I think, again, I mentioned Christian women a lot because I think it's a particular struggle with all the factors I've stated. But additionally, the Bible tells us that as a married woman, for Christian women, you are to follow the leadership of your husband. But if the head of your household is not a Christian, and the head of your household thinks that you should do decisions that dishonor God, but you know you should honor God, now you have this conflict, right? Right? Or third option, you can fight, you can compromise, or you can just agree to disagree. But they will be persistent and ongoing disagreement in your family. You will not agree on money, raising of kids, ethics, how you spend your free time, all of these things. Okay, so those are your options. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for any of you. A side comment is that some people in our congregation didn't choose to marry a non-Christian, but might have converted after they got married. In which case, this is a different conversation. I have hope that God will use you as the Christian influence in your marriage to bring your spouse and your children to faith. That's a different conversation. I want to note that. I'm having a conversation to those who are single deciding, okay? That's a different conversation. God desires godly offspring to come from Christian homes, Christian marriages. For the men, can you really raise up children who love Jesus without the help of your wife? Could you really do that? Can you do that? For women, can you really raise up children who love Jesus without the head of your household being a follower of Jesus? Can you do that? Can you do that? And what if he gives opposing cues? God says this way, he says this way. What are you going to do? Can you do that? Can you raise up children who love Jesus? A Christian brother who dated a non-Christian who really regrets it and they would say, don't do that. He said this one line when we're talking about this. Don't gamble with the future of your family. Right? Don't gamble with the future of your family. And then finally, you marry a non-Christian and this is your choice, right? It's not like you converted after you got married. You chose to do this, suppose, okay? Think about the turmoil at the end of your life. You guys grow old together. You raise your kids. You're now 70, 80 years old. They don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They'll spend an eternity without Christ in God's just eternal punishment. They'll spend an eternity in hell, right? You don't need to put yourself in that if you have a choice. You don't need to put yourself in that inner turmoil when you grow old. You don't need to do that. And I think that's the reason why God wants us to avoid these unpleasant consequences of our own doing. For you who are single, you have a choice. You have already trusted God with your eternal life. Will you trust God with your love life? Will you trust God with your love life? Even if that means you have to wait, even when it's hard. Now, I'm going to conclude. Just a few thoughts to conclude. What now? What now? If you're single and you're not yet dating, I advise that you resolve and decide in your mind not to enter into any romantic relationship with someone who is not a follower of Jesus. I advise that you guard your heart from that and to pray to God for a Christian spouse. Wait for God to act, but also put yourself in those situations where you can meet Christian people. I prayed to God to act, and God brought me Serena, and I'm grateful. For us as a church family, I think one of the cultural and societal factors that make it difficult to choose God's way, which is to find a Christian life partner, is because it's so easy to feel lonely in our city, right? We can know a lot of people and have a lot of people on our social media mediums, right? And yet we don't really have friends. It's so easy to feel lonely, right? And I feel that this is where we as a church family can come in. For us to make our community in such a way that here, together, we can have genuine friendships and community. Genuine people that you can see as brothers and sisters and older brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties. You can feel that you have family here. I think it will make things a bit easier. It won't take away the desire. It will make things easier, I think. And that's where we as a church can come in. And if you are a friend of a believer who is dating a non-Christian, perhaps it's time to pray and start this conversation with your friend. Parents. It is your role when your kids are under your household to raise up your children in the Lord and to raise up your children with a biblical worldview. It is your role. It is your job, particularly for dads. You are the means to introduce your children to Christ and to Christ's teachings. You are the primary means to facilitate the gospel message and the gospel life for them to be saved and to live for Christ. As Christian parents, if you have young children, you need to pick up that article that I've written if you don't know much about this subject. You need to pick that up, study it, okay? Wrestle with it. I might be incorrect. You need to wrestle with it. Is it coming from Scripture, okay? Is this sound? Is this actually God's will? Wrestle with it and be personally persuaded by the Bible regarding such a view. And then to start to have age-appropriate conversations with your children, even when they're little. Because kids, even at a young age, play a game called family. And they role-play. Daddy, mommy. And in that moment, you say to them, Daddy and mommy who love Jesus, right? Daddy and mommy are eating a meal. Daddy and mommy are praying before the meal. Right? Right? You're inserting this natural because you're already talking about it. So you should talk about it, right? And it's not too early. It's not too early, right? Because once they start thinking about marriage, you should talk about marriage, right? Right? They start thinking about it. If you have teenagers, start the conversation, have an ongoing conversation, but do not impose. Do not impose. Do not impose rules. Talk about God's heart and standard, but don't impose. Talk to them about your concerns and your hopes for them. Ask questions. Address objections. If you don't feel equipped in this, come talk to me. We'll have a conversation. If you have adult children, age 19 and up, okay, pray for your children who may be considering a non-Christian prospect. Have a gentle conversation with them, but I advise do not use a parental style to speak to your adult children. You can, it just won't work, right? I advise don't do that. I advise not. You can try, maybe you have, it just doesn't work. You just keep fighting, right? Or they ignore you, right? It just doesn't work. Pray for them, talk to them. I know it's hard for traditional Chinese parents. Try to be a friend somehow. Make yourself available. They might actually talk to you in ways, in times when you do not expect. If you take the position of a friend, right, and be available. Okay, for those dating a non-Christian right now, I want to, if I haven't already, started a conversation with you. I want to start a conversation. All I want to say to you is, no matter what decision you make, I'll still be your pastor. That's what I want to say to you. To end, okay, final comment now about my, reflecting on my own life now. I think about my own life and how different my life would be if I had dated and married that non-Christian girl. I mean, would I still be your pastor today? Probably not. Would I even still be a Christian? I'm not sure. I mean, who knows? God knows. I don't know. But more positively speaking, as I reflect, as my wife and I await the birth of our daughter, by the way, it's a daughter, in October, we have numerous conversations every single week, almost every day, actually, about how to raise our child in this world, and to raise our child to trust and obey the Lord. We want our daughter to take responsibility for her life, to not shrink back out of fear of making mistakes, fear of failure, knowing that God will be there for them. And even if they make mistakes, that's okay, because God is gracious. We want our daughter to be a good steward of finances, not just as to be money savvy, but to see herself as a steward of God's finances and resources. We want our daughter to have integrity, to say what she means rather than people please, and to mean what she says. We want her to prioritize character over material success, and to find that even if she does not succeed in the eyes of the world, that her identity and worth and value is found in her relationship with Christ rather than in her credentials or career or school results. And in her strength, if God were to allow her to have strength and success in the eyes of the world, we want her to know that in God's sight, that is not a reason for pride or judgmentalism towards other people, but to see that as God gifting her with more so that she can serve and help people better for Jesus' sake. We want her to live a life with God in the center of every aspect of her life. And most of all, I want her to fall in love with Jesus. I want her to fall in love with Jesus. I want her to fall in love with Jesus, the God whom both Serena and I have met, the God who has won our hearts by his love. I love Jesus. I want my daughter to know Jesus. I want her to trust Jesus. Because being with Jesus is the most meaningful and happy and life-giving experience she can ever have. I'm excited to raise her to know God. And I'm grateful and touched that God would gift to me a wife who fears God and who will support me in this endeavor. I had waited for 25 years to meet someone, and God has placed Serena in my life, not only as my wife, but as my helper, to raise the next generation in my family line who will lift high the name of Jesus, to find their life and their joy in Christ. And that's really what I hope for. That's really what I hope for every single one of you, that God would plan to have a family. That's what I hope for, really. I don't want you to rob yourself. I don't want you to rob yourself of the joy of having a godly home. I don't want you to rob yourself of that. Neither does God. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you are our God and you are gracious and compassionate. And in you, we have found the fulfillment of the depths of our hearts. And I ask, Lord, for my family here, my church family here, that really you would win our hearts over and over and over again, knowing that in every single aspect of our life, trusting in you is the best. It's the way of life. It's the way of joy. It's the way of happiness. It's the way of peace. It's the way of fulfillment. And I ask, Lord, that in your good timing, you will help each one of us realize that more and more in the days ahead. In Christ's name, amen.
I just invite you to stand as we continue our worship.